join us in building community. And we've been learning from the Bible, a message for the local church, and we've been looking at this book of Galatians. Galatians was Paul's first letter to any church, probably about 18 years after the resurrection of Jesus, the first ever letter written. His style's a little bit, it is Pauline, but it's a little bit clunky. He gets better as he writes more, but his themes are very powerful in this letter. This is known as Luther's letter. This was Martin Luther's favorite part of the New Testament, and was so instrumental in the whole Reformation. Much of Luther's writings on the Reformation, he says, came out of his understanding of Paul's letter to the Galatians. Justification by faith. It is by faith that our life as a Christian goes forward. So this is Luther's letter. It's a great letter. We've heard some great teaching over these past weeks. We leave this now for Easter, and then we come back and do something else after Easter. But this morning, we come to the end of this fantastic letter. And we're going to look at chapter 6, verses 1 to 10. Together, we can make a difference. 2 weeks ago, we heard from Bryony, who was looking at how can I make a difference, the personal aspect of this, which was the second half of Galatians chapter 5. You remember, we are led by the Spirit, walk in step with the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit, the works of the flesh are, the fruits of the Spirit are. Therefore, this is how you should live your life. And she used a word, the Greek word for flesh is sarx. You're going to hear something of that a bit later. But now, then we had a, before that, we had Bishop Pete came and looked at the first part of chapter 5. So he said, it's for freedom we've been set free. What is this freedom? Second half, Bryony talked about, it's a new way of living. It's the fruit of the Spirit in your life. The Spirit does something in your life which is different to the old life. Now we're moving on to chapter 6, the last one, which says, it's not just about me being different and having a different life, and it's about me and my life, but together there is a plan for us to make a difference. So that's what we're going to look at. So we're going to look at this passage. So what's happened is, in the end of chapter 5, those of you who remember, but we've had a sleep since then, the writer, Paul, says to this church in Galatia, look, don't live the old way, live the new way, and here are the fruits of this new way of living. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, etc. All that stuff's going to be yours. But then he says after that, so don't be conceited and don't envy one another. That's his last word in chapter 5. Don't get conceited and don't think of yourself more highly and don't envy people. And then he starts, the chapters are the way we have put them. In the original it didn't kind of necessarily look like this, but then he goes on to say this. He says, this is from the Message Bible, live creatively, friends. If someone falls into sin, forgivingly restore him, saving your critical comments for yourself. You might be needing forgiveness before the day's out. I love the Message. It's quite to the point. So again, it's this old life, new life. You used to criticize people and, oh, they're no good and, oh, I'm better than they are. And he says, don't do that. You know, be careful because you might need somebody's forgiveness before the day's out. Sometime today, you will probably do something that you'll need somebody's forgiveness. So be very careful how you criticize and comment on others. So be creative in your life and be aware of what you're saying about other people. Then he goes on to say this. Stoop down and reach out to those who are oppressed. Share their burdens and so complete Christ's law. If you think you are too good for that, you are badly deceived. Again, constantly. Conceited, thinking too highly of yourself, look at me. He constantly keeps saying, no, no. If you think that, you are badly deceived. God doesn't view life like that. Your job is to stoop down and help somebody who's down. In your blue Bible, it will say, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And so when we see someone who's struggling, There's two things we do. We don't actually say, someone in the church is talking about here, the world, he talks about this in Corinthians, God deals with the world, but we're talking about the church here. If you see someone in the church who's struggling through life, through sin, through brokenness, whatever it is, it is our responsibility as the church to come alongside and help them. If there's a burden they're dealing with, lift the burden. Help them with their life. If they are engrossed in something that's leading them into a sinful lifestyle, we have to challenge them. You can't leave it to the pastor. That's why we have midweek groups. If we know somebody's struggling in some way or whatever it is, we have to lovingly challenge. If somebody's not been to the group for weeks and weeks and weeks, if we don't say, where is so-and-so? What's that? Oh, well, I don't know. They fell out with so-and-so. Oh, right. We have to challenge this thing about, well, I'd like to help them, but I've got all on dealing with my life. What about me? Self. Yeah, I'll get my life sorted, and then I'm going to be there for you. But at the moment, I'm just dealing with issues in my own life. Have I told you about my issues, by the way? Yeah, I mean, I'll come to your issues in a minute, but I've got some issues I need to deal with. Have I told anybody else about them? Have I told everybody about my issues? It's like caricature, but the self rises up. He's saying, no, stoop down initially, even though you've got burdens of your own, stoop down and lift their burdens. And as you lift their burdens, Christ lifts your burdens, because there's somebody behind you lifting your burdens. But it's in the action that God works in our lives. Make a careful exploration of who you are and the work you have been given, and then sink yourself into that. Don't be impressed with yourself. Don't compare yourself with others. He must have been a pain to listen to as a preacher, this guy. They must think, oh, sick and tired of hearing this in these letters. What kind of letters are these? It's kind of constantly. This is his first letter to a church that had been planted. And he's trying to get this core thing right in the front of their faces, which is this. The old life says you. The new life says them. Each of you must take responsibility for doing the creative best you can with your own life. I've heard this so many times over the years when I hear people saying, well, the reason I'm in this state is the church never helped me. The church never helped me. The group never came and helped me. And there's a truth in that. But actually, Paul says, it's your responsibility. It's your life. Go and ask. You know what I mean? It's like as if everybody else in the church has like got this kind of like mental connection. Because the response from most people in communities, in churches, in small groups and clusters is, why never knew? Now, we've got a responsibility. You must take responsibility for doing the creative best you can with your own life. We have a responsibility to keep our eyes and ears open to see what's happening. But actually, to see somebody who's down, a brother or a sister, and lift them up. And if you go to them and say, are you okay? Do you need any help? The worst they can say is, no, I'm fine. But thanks for asking. The best is, thank you for asking. And so we have a responsibility in our own lives to watch and see who's down, who needs help. However, the person who is down also has a responsibility to say, I am not good, I need help, I'm struggling with this. Could you help me, please? And I know it's hard, but we need to learn to do that. We need to ask for help, not automatically assume everybody's walking around with their antenna going, you okay? You okay? You look bad. You look dreadful. You're okay? Okay, I'll find someone else who looks bad. We have a responsibility to ask others. Because what happens if we don't is we drift off and go, it was their fault. They never supported me. How many times have you heard that over the years? They rejected me, the church. They never were there for me. Because we didn't flipping well know. That's why. But In the same way, we need to be able to know, because we need to, that's what leadership is about. Leaders are the shepherds of the sheep. Cluster leaders, cell leaders, their primary aim is to say, why aren't they being there at the club? Is everything okay with them? What's happening with the family? Not seeing them for a long time. Looks a bit, that's what leaders do. He comes on to that in a minute. Pause. What's God's, 1 minute with the person next to you, well, 30 seconds each. One thing God spoke to you about already. So a minute, go. 1 minute. Okay, that's a minute. You're going to do this again, so don't worry. You're going to have another chat with the person next to you. It gets better. It gets a bit worse before it gets better. It's very challenging scripture. Chapter 6 of Galatians is a very challenging part of the Bible, of the New Testament. So let's see what he goes on to say. Be very sure now, you who have been trained to a self-sufficient maturity, that you enter into a generous common life with those who have trained you, sharing all the good things that you have and experience. Let me read that again. Be very sure, you who have been trained to a self-sufficient maturity, that you enter into a generous common life with those who have trained you. Basically, what that means is, give your church leaders Croft Original and nice chocolates. He's talking here about leaders, seriously. What I've just said he's alluding to now. Leaders have a responsibility. It's very difficult to be a leader. I was watching a bit of Andrew Marr this morning with Boris Johnson on. You know, people think the guy's a buffoon. He's obviously a very experienced leader. When it comes to the real stuff, I think the guy focuses and hits the ground. These are serious issues we're dealing with at the moment. We need to pray for our prime minister and the leaders in opposition. We need to pray for all these people because it's not easy. They're ordinary human beings like you and me, and they have to make momentous decisions, which will affect the security of our nation. And I just think it's in our age, isn't it, when people pick these up, criticize. Anybody can criticize anonymously in their chair watching daytime TV. It's dead easy to do that. But actually, Paul is saying here that leadership is it's a challenge. So if you're a leader in whatever you're doing, I don't mean in the church, but anywhere, if you lead people, we're all leaders. We're all shepherds at some point, and we're all sheep. We're all following someone, and actually somebody's following you. And he said, you need to honor that. And if you've got to enter into that generous life, that those who have trained you in it, enter into it. Don't just say, oh, that was very interesting teaching you've given me there. Very interesting, leader. I'll bear that in mind and put it in a file. Enter into it, he says. And share all the good things that you have and your experience. Wonderful. I think it's a wonderful stuff from Paul here. Right, pause. Then he says this. Don't be misled. This is the heart of this passage. We'll come to you in a minute. Don't be misled. No one makes a fool of God. What a person plants, he will harvest. The person who plants selfishness, ignoring the needs of others, ignoring God, harvests a crop of weeds. All he will have to show for his life is weeds. But the one who plants in response to God, letting God's Spirit do the growth work in him, harvests a crop of real eternal life. It's the heart of this passage. We'll come back to that. He finishes with this. So let's not allow ourselves to get fatigued doing good. Or in your Bible, it said, do not become weary in doing good. At the right time, we will harvest a good crop if we don't give up or quit. Right now, therefore, every time we get the chance, let us work for the benefit of all. Here we go, starting with the people closest to us in the community of faith. The church is the training place for the marketplace. An American pastor, John Wimber, said that. We learn here how to do things that we can take into the world. If we can't be generous and kind and compassionate with our cell group, how the heck are you going to do it with the people in your office? I mean, that is common sense, isn't it? If we're at loggerheads with people in our cluster, well, you know, I don't get on with them. It was their fault. They were a bit of a pain and blah, blah, blah. How are we going to be the life and soul of the office where we work? We learn to put these things into practice in the church. We learn how to deal with these issues, to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, to stoop down and help someone. Because as we learn to do that, then we put that into practice in the office, in the workplace, with our friends. That's what he's saying here. This is amazing stuff. Remember, he's speaking to a church in Galatia. It's the Galatian churches, probably the biggest of these. There were a little group of churches, probably about 25 people, a cluster. So this letter's being read out to your cluster, basically. Try and put that. It's not a big church, like it's not a mega church. So cluster of people meeting in somebody's home or in a tavern, an eating place, in a corner, and this would have been read out. And so all the people would have heard this read out saying, okay, how can we learn to put these skills of this fruit of the Spirit into practice in our community? How can we help one another? Because then when we leave this tavern or this home and go into the real world, God will use us to bring this his goodness to those around us. Okay. Heart of the passage is this. The person who plants selfishness, ignoring the needs of others, ignoring God, harvests a crop of weeds. All they will have to show for their life is weeds. I would like to have a think about what weeds you know you have in your life. I told you it was challenging this. I was reflecting on this yesterday. I've written this, and I know what I was going to say. I was watching the rugby, and there's a voice saying to me, leave this, just watch the rugby and relax. It's easier to watch the rugby than to deal with this. It's like, you know, what are the weeds you have in your life? Remember, Brian, a few weeks ago spoke about sarks, the works of the flesh. It's this Greek word, sarks. And then there's the work of the Spirit, the Greek word pneuma, but she had this thing of spirit and sarks. The work of God, the work of our humanity, which inherently is selfish. The person who plants selfishness, ignoring the needs of others, he says here, you're ignoring God if you ignore others, harvests a crop of weeds. All they will have to show for their life is weeds. Now, I'm not going to ask you to turn to the person next to you and go, just let me give you three weeds I've got in my life. But actually, those of you who are gardeners, I'm not a gardener. In front of me, I have somebody who runs a farm here, Rob, and Nikki. Who's been to their farm, their place of growing things? There we go. Go and see them after. You're all invited. It's this amazing, amazing thing. You know, some people have allotments. This is more than that. It's fantastic. If you go past something like their farm or any garden or any allotment, if you don't do something with it, the weeds come. If you don't address the weeds, they take over the whole plot. You are constantly weeding. You've got to get, and when you get into the weeds, you've got to dig down. Unlike me, when I weed, I like go dig, 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 snap. That's near enough. Leaving in at the bottom, and it will come back. And so dandelions look great when they're yellow, but when you see them yellow, you know they're going to turn like that. And every dandelion has the capacity to spread millions of more dandelions. And so you have a whole world full of dandelions if you're not careful. Weeds. But actually, the word doesn't mean that. If you look in your Bible, it says destruction. Who's got the Bible open? It says destruction, yeah? Destruction. doesn't even mean that. The original word there says this. The Greek word means corruption. So what he's saying is the person who plants for themselves, sarks, their selfish desires, ignoring other people, you will harvest a crop of destruction, a crop of corruption. And so it's like this. You finish up with a rotten apple. Because the word corruption there means decay, rot, decomposition. It's a very powerful word of rotting away. I tell you, it's a challenging scripture, this. I'd much rather watch the rugby yesterday afternoon. In fact, what it means is this. If you allow that to carry on, it's not like that. It's like this. You'll get spores on the rot. And they will spread, not just to the apple, but to other apples. You only need one rotten apple in the barrel. So don't get in a barrel with a rotten apple. That's why he said earlier, if there's someone in your community who is in sin and is bringing a destructive word or an overcritical spirit, you have to deal with it in a proper way. Therefore, he said two verses later, pray for your leaders because they're the ones who have to go and deal with it. It is a corruptive thing. And they were seeing this in these churches, these early little wonderful churches, which were trying to do their best. Already there was this corruption coming. But then he says this. This is the second half of the verse. This is verse 8. That's the selfish spirit. But he says this. The one who plants a response to God, letting God's spirit do the growth work, harvests a crop of real and eternal life. And so those who allow God's Spirit to do something in their life, recognizing that the old life is still there, but being put to death, you will, by your words and your actions, bring life to others and to yourself. Now, the word there, real and eternal life, it's something we've forgotten in the church. And I think in churches like ours, which are free in worship and, called charismatic. Charisma, the gifting of the Spirit to allow that in how we operate as a community. I believe the Holy Spirit is powerfully at work now in our lives and in our community. We believe in the gifts of the Spirit. We believe in healing. We believe in the apostolic gifts, prophecy. That is a charismatic term, if you put labels on. Not all churches believe that. If you live that way, what tends to happen sometimes is we focus more on the now than the what is yet to come. So Trish and I, many years ago, we were taken to a church by our friends who were Christians. We went to Christ Church Fulwood. And I've said this story, not this particular story, but many times that when I went there, it was like going into an alternative universe. I'd never been in a church. So all these people walked in with robes on. It's the choir. I didn't know that. I'd never been in a church. I was grown up. I was 20, in mid-20s, late 26, something like 27. I didn't know that. And then the vicar appeared in robes and he had something around his neck, scarf around his neck. I didn't know that. And he was the vicar. And then it was kind of, then the music started and it was an organ and pipe organ in the gallery. And I didn't know that. I'd really never heard that kind of music. I was into Led Zeppelin. But I also moved across the spectrum to Simon and Garfunkel for you old people. But my heart's desire was the Moody Blues. I was into that progressive rock stuff. And then a guy started Phantom of the Opera in the gallery. I think, what the heck? It's the organ. Panic. And it was, the whole thing was an experience for me. But actually, I didn't understand a lot of it. But actually, what I did understand finally was this. for me, wasn't the message that got me into the kingdom wasn't, when you die, you won't go to heaven. For me, it was John 10:10. Jesus has come to give you a new and better life now, a full and abundant life. For me, coming from a dysfunctional home, a very dysfunctional home with parents who now would have been divorced and all that kind of stuff, I wanted another kind of life. So that spoke to me and brought me in the kingdom. Different hooks bring different people into the kingdom. And so somebody said to me, but you're going to get to heaven. I went, yeah, well, I don't know. I'm not thinking about that. Yeah, I'm sure I am. But it's the better life now I'm after. However, when we got involved in that church, I heard clear teaching on this. That there is a heaven and there is a hell. You have a choice in your life. Jesus came and died on a cross in a way we'll never fully understand to put to death the selfishness in us which keeps us out of heaven and on a direction and a pathway towards hell. What is hell? Hell is life without God forever. Heaven is a life with God forever. Is heaven up there? I don't know. Probably. Is hell down there? I don't know. What is this? The word here used on eternal life is life beyond time. It's like you're going to sleep tonight, generally speaking, and you wake up in the morning. Some of you with kids won't sleep much. You'll be up all night dealing with the kids, but you know what I mean. Once your head hits the pillow and you go to sleep, and then you wake up, 6 hours, 7 hours, 8 hours, 5 hours, six, whatever it is, that time's gone by, and then you wake up. But you're the same you. So what did happen in those 6 hours? You didn't die. You were out of time. Time went on. Chronos time went on. But you were asleep. That's why in the New Testament, Paul talks often about those who sleep now in Christ. When they've died, come in the evenings in post-Easter, we're talking about 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection life. But actually says, those who have died, like they're asleep, like you're waiting, and then it's like with little kids, wake up time, wake up. That's the coming again of Jesus, when this world will be put to right altogether. But now you will have an eternal life, Paul says. Once you accept Christ, your life, you live this life on this planet with all its battles and its blessings and the old life struggling still, the selfishness with them. What about me? What about me and my issues? And the other one saying, no, never mind you. What about them? Go and help them. It's the new life, the old life. Christ in you, the hope of glory. But what about me? And there's this battle going on. And the more we live the new life, the more that increases and the more... This is dead because he put it to death on the cross. But we have a choice to live the new way or not. Jesus said, not all who say, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. You have to put the new life into practice. But he's saying here, Paul, this new life, you'll struggle with that. But once you receive Christ, really receive Christ... then you will know that this life, when you die, it will not be the end for you. There is a real and eternal life beyond this life where those who have gone before us, those we have loved, those who have been in Christ, and I would say that all children who have died young will be in glory, will be in heaven. We will see these people again if they have also received this life. And I know this is hard, and I found this hard when I was listening to the preaching up forward, but it's true. That's why it is imperative we share this gospel. It's not just come to church and have a better life, and I'm feeling down, and I'm feeling better now, and oh, I've got some peace in my life. This is to do with that. This is what Christians believe. You may think it's, some people think this is mumbo jumbo, but this is what Christians believe. This is for eternity. My parents, I'd only just become a Christian. They died, cancer. I never had the chance to share the gospel. I probably won't see them again, ever. That's the way it is. But I'll tell you this. I'll see my family again, and my children, and my grandchildren, and anybody else who I can share the gospel with. So that's why it's an imperative to say, if you let the Spirit work in your life, what's the first thing the Spirit does? The first thing the Spirit does in the church, when you read the New Testament, Paul's letters, is this. The gifts of the Spirit are for one thing, primarily. To evangelize, tell people about Jesus, and plant new churches. It's not for anything else. It's not for that we might feel good and we get inner healing and we, you know, and it's right that we build broken relationships and all that, but it's nothing to do with that in the New Testament. It's for evangelism and planting new churches. And we have forgotten, dear friends, how to do that. We don't see enough people coming to faith. We don't see enough Christians. We don't see enough people getting baptized because we've forgotten the primary call of the church. That's the call of the Spirit. And when we speak of Christ more, that's the Spirit at work in my life. And then as soon as you speak about Jesus, the new life rises up. And the issues you're dealing with in your life get less. The more you proclaim Christ and bring your old life to the cross, the more the fullness of the Spirit is in your life. And he goes on to say this. Right at the end, I've finished now. At the right time, we will harvest a good crop if we don't give up or quit. It breaks my heart to see the church in such a state in our nation because we've just given up. I know so many pastors and church leaders who are so down. The whole life they've given to the church, and the church has gone down. But Paul says here, for you who know this stuff, do not give up. Because together, we can make a difference. We must not give up. We must not focus on us. We must focus outwards. And we need to ask the Holy Spirit to do that in us right now. Because that's how we build community.